Well, it's good to be with all of you this morning for our first service of 2026. As we step into a new year, I genuinely believe it's going to be a year of greater blessing and greater work for the kingdom of God. Not because on our own strength or our own understanding, but as we choose to draw near to God, as we submit to His word, as we are sensitive to the work of His Spirit, I'm believing God will do mighty things in us and through us. Now, as many of you know, our church has been on a seven-year journey focus on building up the body of Christ. Now, this didn't begin randomly, but in 2024, we actually started with the theme, Equipped for the Journey. Equipped for the Journey. Grounding ourselves in the Word and the Spirit of God, looking at how Jesus equipped His disciples from John chapter 14 to 17. And then last year, we turned our attention to being shaped for service. Learning from the book of Daniel, even in exile, Daniel and his friends could stay faithful to the mission. Now, all of that has been leading us somewhere. As we step into 2026, our focus turns outward as we lean fully into the Great Commission, which is our theme for next year, the Great Commission. Now, for those of you who don't know, the Great Commission is simply Jesus' clear command to go into the world, to make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them His ways. In other words, the Christian life was never meant to supposed to stop with us. It's always supposed to move through us. This week, I'm reminded of the words by an Anglican priest and missionary to India and Persia. His name was Henry Marden, who said, "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become." I've got it on the screen, if the AV team could put that up. The Spirit of Christ is a spirit of missions. The nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become. You see, Marden's point is simple, but it's actually quite powerful. When we draw near to God, when our hearts are aligned with His vision, naturally it will begin to flow outwardly to those around us. And so with that in mind, my prayer for this year and our goal going forward is this, that God will awaken and form a mission-driven people, people who reject mere maintenance and embrace God's global call, a call revealed in Isaiah and fulfilled in Matthew, a call to go, to shine, to proclaim and to disciple and to gather the nations. So that's our goal this year, the Great Commission, that God would awaken in us to be a mission-driven people, to reject mere maintenance, but to embrace God's global call. You see, a call revealed in Isaiah and fulfilled in Matthew, a call to go, to shine, to proclaim, to disciple, and to gather the nations. So that's why for the first couple of months, we're going to spend some time in the book of Isaiah, and we're going to see how God has revealed His heart and mission to the people of old. And from there, we're going to trace how that mission is ultimately fulfilled in the book of Matthew, where Jesus commissions His disciples and by extension commissions you and I this morning. So today we begin with Isaiah's calling, the famous encounter Isaiah the prophet had with the majesty and the holiness of God and the result that followed, causing him to surrender and respond, "Here am I. Send me." So that's my prayer and hope this year, that we would encounter God, we would see ourselves clearly, and that we would respond to His call to go forth. So today I have an important message titled, "Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You, as we calm and quieten our hearts and eliminate the distractions that we have, we ask that Your Spirit fill us with the mind of Christ, that as we draw near to You every day through Your word and through Your Spirit, Lord, that naturally it would overflow into missions, into every area that You have placed us in. In our schools, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our families, that, Lord, through us, we would be able to shine and proclaim and to gather the nations under Your name. So, Lord, help us this year as we continue to press in to all that You have for us. As part of our seven-year journey as a church, help us to see next this year as the Great Commission to go forth and do what You will. So Lord, we thank You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this week I had a coffee with a good friend of mine, and he shared a story that he'll never forget. He was traveling in Japan when completely by chance, he bumped into a very famous LA Lakers basketball player by the name of Magic Johnson. Now for those of you who know, Magic Johnson is an NBA icon, a 6'9 giant with a larger-than-life presence. Now, as my friend described this encounter that he had with Magic Johnson, he said, "Ben, TV never did him justice. The height, the the sheer size, the hands of Magic Johnson. He said it was unbelievable. And when he had that chance encounter with Magic, the moment stopped him in his tracks. He and his wife were completely awestruck. And even though he was overwhelmed, he knew he had to do one thing, and that was the opportunity to introduce himself. And so he did. And that moment alone was enough and grand enough for my friend. And so he did, and to his surprise, as he introduced himself, as he turned around and walked away, Magic Johnson said, "Hang on, it would be my honor to take a photo with you. It would be an honor to take a photo with you." Now, my friend told me that moment was burned into his memory forever, an encounter with greatness he will never forget. As my friend was sharing this story with Magic Johnson, I listened to that story, and my mind immediately went to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, our passage today. So if you have your Bibles, get them ready. We're given a moment like this as well, but infinitely far greater. You see, Isaiah doesn't encounter a sports legend. He sees the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. This wasn't a passing glance, nor was it a quick handshake or a quick photo. This was a moment of overwhelming glory that I'm sure Isaiah would have never forgotten. You see, just as my friend walked away changed after standing in the presence of someone whose greatness far exceeded his own expectations, Isaiah walks away transformed after encountering the Lord. His mind is changed, his heart is changed, and the direction of his life is changed. See, that's the moment that we're about to step into this morning. And that's my prayer and hope for us this year, that as we press into the Lord, as we seek encounters from him, our minds and hearts are changed, and our hearts are pulled towards fulfilling the mission he has for us. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll read from verses 1 through to 8. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. "Now it was the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. They were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, 'It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, 'This coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.' Verse 8, 'Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?' I said, 'Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me.'" Now, right from the get-go, Isaiah tells us this vision that came in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, the detail matters here. King Uzziah had been the king for 50 years in the land of Judah. He represented stability, familiarity, and security. For most people alive at that time, he was the only king that they had never ever known. So just imagine for our context, it's if Gerald Ford was still the president today. That's the context here. So when Isaiah mentions his death, this isn't just a historical note. It's a moment of great loss and uncertainty for the people of that time. But right in the heart of that, right in the midst of uncertainty, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord." The prophet of God says, "I saw the Lord." Now, just quickly, isn't that how interesting how God works? When life falls apart, when the very things that we trust start to shake, when something familiar dies, in that moment, Isaiah doesn't see an empty throne. He sees another king, not on an earthly throne, but high and lifted up. So this vision that he has of the holiness of God overwhelms him, as it would with any of us. The train of God's robe fills the temple. Seraphim, fiery heavenly angelic beings, surround his presence. And they see the holiness of God. They cover their eyes. Even they cannot look directly at his holiness. And yet in the midst of that, Isaiah doesn't celebrate, but he cries out, "Woe is me. How sinful am I? I am completely undone." Friends, when we encounter the holiness and the majesty of God, the only thing that we can do is see ourselves for who we truly are in the light of who God really is. You see, our natural response should be like Isaiah's. Isaiah's natural response is, I am a man of unclean lips. What's interesting is that Isaiah was a righteous prophet, a well-known prophet. He doesn't blame anyone else or the people he's leading. He owns it for himself. He stops comparing and just simply looks at the pavement, because when he sees the holiness and the majesty of God, that's all he can do, have his eyes on the pavement. He's completely undone. But God's grace steps in. An angel, a fiery being, takes a burning coal from the altar and touches Isaiah's lips. And that very place, and that very moment, he felt unworthy. Then comes these powerful words. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Isaiah has seen the Lord. He's been completely undone. He comes to confession. He has been cleansed by the grace of God. Then for the first time in the vision, we are told that God speaks. God speaks not with a command, but with a very interesting question. He says, Isaiah, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? God doesn't force Isaiah into missions. He invites him. And Isaiah responds immediately, here am I, send me. No conditions, no negotiations, but when God's grace comes, he calls us. We see this pattern again and again in Scripture. Conviction leads to calling, and God's grace leads us to mission. And that's the same question God is still asking us today in this very house. Not just for prophets or pastors or leaders of the church, but for all of God's people, young and old. Whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? That's a big question for today. You see, it's a really powerful story that we have before us this morning. But I want to take this quick opportunity as we step into the new year together as a church family. What could God be showing us and inviting us into in this season? And the first point I want to drive home is this. For this year, everything must begin with an encounter. Everything begins with an encounter. You see, in Isaiah 6, it begins with an encounter. Isaiah is called, and before he's cleansed, before he is sent, he meets the holy God. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Notice that Isaiah sets his vision against a backdrop of upheaval. Uzziah had reigned for over 50 years. A generation had known no other king. But in the midst of that sanity, when everything familiar had shifted, Isaiah sees the Lord, not on an earthly throne, but the King of heaven high and lifted up. You see, the key here is God's holiness. That's the key word that we're going to look at in this point. Today, we throw it around very casually. We might say, oh, holy cow, or holy smoke, holy moly. But Scripture means something far deeper. Holiness means to set apart. It's a cut above the rest. God is not a better version of us. He is unmatched in power, in purity, and in majesty. And when Isaiah encounters God's holiness, he doesn't feel inspired or confident or giddy. He's completely undone. He sees God for who he is, and suddenly he sees himself. You see, my hope is that for all of us, that we seek that encounter with a holy God. That each and every morning as we wake up from bed, in each and every season of our lives, that we constantly seek an encounter with God. You know, some of you may ask, well, Ben, what does that encounter look like? What does that look like? Well, as I was thinking this week, Scripture shows us two different types of encounters with God, and both are very valid. And the more I study Scripture, the more I've been reflecting on the road experiences. Road experiences. If you know, the Bible talks about the Damascus road experience and the Emmaus road experience. The Damascus road experience and the Emmaus road experience. For those of you who know, in Acts 9, it talks about a Damascus road experience. When Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, he had a Damascus road experience in Acts 9, where he was knocked off and he was completely blinded, completely reorientated, and God interrupts in a moment and Jesus was revealed to him. The second experience is the Emmaus road experience in Luke 24, where two people come together as they walk, as they fellowship, as they dine. It's slower and Jesus walks with them relationally and gradually, and Jesus walks with these two disciples explaining scriptures, and bit by bit he breaks fellowship with them and their hearts burn within them. So as I was reflecting on both of these road experiences, I genuinely believe that God can meet us
in the seasons that we're in with these life-altering ways that we can never imagine. Like the Damascus Road experience where he completely knocks us off our feet. But also at the same time, I believe God can also meet us in these Emmaus Road experiences where through fellowship, through coming to church, through opening up the word, bit by bit, our hearts burn within us as we see and understand Jesus of the scriptures. And so depending on the seasons we're in, I believe God has a way to meet us where we need. Whether it be a Damascus Road or an Emmaus Road, it could be dramatic, it could be overwhelming, but it also could be bit by bit. You see, whatever it is, I believe all of us, whatever we do, we must start with an encounter with the Holy God. Today, too many of us, we want to start things. We want to do all these missions and we want to respond to the call, but we haven't had that encounter. We haven't had that encounter. I've seen too often in church life growing up, people are very good at doing things, good at organizing, good at implementation. They're generous, but they don't last long in ministry. Why? Because they haven't had that encounter with God. You know, nearly 10 years ago, I met a guy who was passionate about a certain ministry. He had all the resources on hand, very generous. But all of a sudden, he dropped out. So I met up with him. I said, "Sir, why did you drop out of this ministry?" And then he explained all these reasons. And then, you know, as the conversation went on, as we got to know each other a bit more, I simply asked him a question. I said, "Well, when did you encounter Jesus for the first time in your life? Could you tell me a little bit about that? When was your first experience of God?" And you know what his answer was? There was no answer. He looked at me with a blank face. No joke, he paused and he looked at me and he switched to another topic. So I thought, you know, maybe I'm tripping out or I'm a bit confused. So a week later, we had another conversation. I asked him the same question again. When did you encounter Jesus for the first time? And then I realized, this guy has never encountered Jesus. He never encountered God. All this time, he's been doing church. He's been serving, he's been generous to people, but when rubber hits the road, when there's opposition in ministry, he dropped out. Because he never had that encounter with the living God. You see, that's so important in church. It must begin with an encounter. Everything that we do, either a Damascus Road encounter or Emmaus Road encounter, we must begin with an encounter before God. Why? Because only when we have that encounter, we see ourselves for who we truly are. When we see the majesty and the holiness of God, we come to know Him, we come to love Him, and we come to see ourselves and our limitations in light of who He truly is. Friends, what kind of encounter with God are you expecting this year? Maybe it's a sudden and dramatic one. Maybe it could be a gradual, relational, or maybe it could be both. But it all starts here. Because with an encounter with the holiness of God, we start to see ourselves for who we truly are. And then we start to move on with God's grace to go forward. Which leads me to my second point. See yourself as you really are. See yourself as you really are. You see, when we encounter God's holiness, the first thing we see is not everyone else around us. We see ourselves. We stop pointing fingers. We stop noticing what others are doing wrong. And suddenly the spotlight is on us. Think about Isaiah for a moment. This is a prophet, a chosen by God, respected, faithful, a known righteous man in the scriptures. If anyone could look around and judge others, it was Isaiah. That's our natural instinct too, isn't it? If only they would change. If they would repent. If they would see what I see. But that's not what happens. Isaiah says, "Woe is me. Woe is me. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips." You see, seeing God doesn't produce pride or excitement. It produces awe. And in Isaiah's case, it produces fear. He doesn't compare himself to others. He measures himself against the one who is utterly holy, pure, and perfect. And he collapses under the weight of that glory. Measured by God's standard, Isaiah's sense of integrity falls apart. He's completely undone. Let me put it like this. Think back to your school days. You know those moments? Growing up, we used to have a teacher who used to always grab the top students, like at the beginning of class, she always used to grab the top student's test mark or the project. It's like the A-plus scorecard, and she used to hold it up in front of the class. And I know it's very common in Taiwan and China, or also back in the days in Australia, where the teacher gets up and says, "Class, listen in." You know, and then we had a really smart friend called Thomas. He's like, "Thomas got A-plus on his maths exam. This is the standard. This is what excellent looks like in a project." And they go on and on about how perfect Thomas is and how great his work is. And then afterwards, the teacher hands out the rest of the class's projects and test marks. And so you look down and you're like, "Oh, I got an F. Oh, how on earth did I fail this? I thought I studied for this." Or maybe you get a B or C, and "Oh, there's no way I can go home." And suddenly that A-plus student, your friend, feels like this completely different category of a human being. And you're not comparing yourself to your classmate anymore. You're measuring yourself against perfection. And it's all of a sudden crushing. You're undone. That's what Isaiah experiences in Isaiah 6. He's undone. But here's the key difference. God is not like that teacher. God does not reveal his holiness to shame us. He reveals it to cleanse us. Isaiah doesn't stay undone. Because a seraphim, an angelic being, comes and touches his lips. And the very place he feels most unworthy, God says, "Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." Friends, with God's conviction, it always leads to grace. And when grace comes, it always leads to calling. Only after Isaiah is cleansed does God ask this important question: "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Isaiah says, "Here am I. Send me." Church, are we willing this year to let God reveal us to ourselves? Are we willing to let God reveal us to ourselves? To stop comparing, to stop pointing, to stop deflecting, and simply say, "Lord, I am the one who is undone. I am in need of your grace." Because when we do that, dear friends, God's grace will move us into action. Which is my last point. Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. An encounter with God's holiness should lead us to a desire to serve, to proclaim, and to participate in mission. God's not looking for perfection. All he's looking for is faithful obedience. This week I came across a story that illustrates this truth. The story of a man named David Brainard. David Brainard. Not many people know him. But David Brainard was born in 1718 in Connecticut. And he was actually raised in a very strict Puritan home. By the time he was just 14 years old, some of you are 14, both his parents had died, leaving him orphaned at a very young age. So that kind of loss and traumatic experience really shaped him. It made him really seriously reflect and deeply aware of his life and the fragility of life. But from a young age, David Brainard wrestled with his own heart. And he wrote openly in his journal about his pride, his guilt, and what he called a sinful heart. And so for a long time, he tried to make himself acceptable to God through discipline and effort. But instead of finding peace, he only found despair. So everything changed when Brainard finally rested in the grace of God, when he came to that realization of God's grace. And when he realized that salvation wasn't something that he could earn, but something God freely gave. And that realization didn't make his life any easier, but it made him humble, grounded, and fully dependent on God. And out of that humility, David Brainard went into missions among Native American tribes. His ministry was incredibly difficult. He lived in poverty. He suffered isolation. He often preached while physically exhausted. And yet he fully relied on God. And his journal actually captures a man who was saturated in prayer, longing for others to experience the same grace that he experienced. Now, David Brainard, he died at just 29 years old. Imagine that. 14, he lost his parents, and at 29 years old, he died. By worldly standards, people may think, well, his life was quite short and insignificant. But God had other plans. His journals went on to inspire generations of ministries and church leaders. People like William Carey, the father of modern-day missions. People like Jim Elliot and theologians like Jonathan Edwards. Brainard's life reminds us of this great truth. God doesn't measure faithfulness by the length or size of platform, but by obedience, humility, and surrender. Like Isaiah, David Brainerd encountered God, saw himself clearly for who he was, and responded, "Here am I, send me." Friends, how will you respond this year in 2026? Will you step into God's work for this world and say, "Here am I, send me"? The mission is very clear. We have a neighborhood that doesn't know Jesus. We have friends and family who don't love Jesus. But it all begins with us saying, "Here am I, send me." So as I wrap it up this morning, my heart for our church, for myself, every day, every season that we're in, is the first to see God. It all begins with an encounter. The more clearly we see God in his holiness and majesty and glory, his absolute purity and authority, we start to see ourselves for who we truly are. See yourself. Only after seeing God does Isaiah finally see himself. As John Calvin once said, we only gain true knowledge of ourselves after we have looked upon the face of God. We only gain a true knowledge of ourselves after we have looked upon the face of God. Third, here I am, Lord, send me. When we are touched by God's grace, and I'm sure many of us have been, mercy always moves us outward. Cleansing from God leads us to commissioning. Those who have truly encountered God see themselves honestly for who they are, and they don't stay silent or stationary, but they respond with the only words that make sense. Here I am, send me. So as I invite the worship team up, my question turns to you in this new year and beyond. Isaiah saw the glory of God. He felt the crushing weight of his holiness. He experienced the healing fire of his grace, and he gave his life for mission. How will you respond to what you've read in Scripture today? Will you avoid the holiness of God, or will you bow before it? Will you hide from conviction, or surrender to grace? The Lord's still asking the same question this morning. Whom shall I send this year? Whom shall I send into your schools? Whom shall I send into your broken marriages? Whom shall I send into your fractured relationships? Who shall I send into your circular workplaces? Whom shall I send into your neighborhood? May we be a people who can say humbly, honestly, and willingly, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this year. We thank you that the word that you have for us is that it all begins with an encounter with you, the holy and majestic God. That, Lord, whether it be a Damascus Road experience where we are completely knocked off on our feet, or whether it's an Emmaus Road experience where we slowly walk with you through fellowship, through learning your word. Lord, whatever it is, let it all begin with an encounter. Because only when we have that encounter with you, Lord, it will sustain us for the ministry ahead. Lord, as we see your holiness, let us be reminded of who we truly are. Let us completely feel undone, completely and utterly broken. But all this, at the same time, Lord, help us to see that your grace is enough. That your grace is the one that commissions us forward. That your grace is the one who calls us into missions. And so, Lord, this year, in every place that you've placed us in the relationships, in our workplace, wherever it may be, that, Lord, we can respond by saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me." Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you that, Lord, you are calling us into greater mission and greater works. Lord, help our hearts to be softened to what you are doing. Help us to be sensitive to the work of your Spirit. Let us not hold on to our stubborn hearts or rocky hearts, but let our hearts be hearts of flesh. That, Lord, it is moldable, it is tender, and is willing to be shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, may the Spirit of Christ be in all of us. That as we draw near to him, as we align our hearts towards him, that everything that we do, Lord, it will naturally outflow into missions. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this word. We thank you that you are doing a mighty work in and through us, and help us in the days ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.